Let's begin with prayer. Dear Father in heaven, open your word that we would hear from your Holy Spirit what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapters 11 through 13, we studied how the believers should act in the meeting together in the assembly. In chapter 11, we talked about how women should behave and the Lord's Supper and the love feast. In chapter 12, we talked about how we should minister our gifts in the church. And chapter 13, how we should manifest love in the assembly. In this chapter, chapter 14, we're going to divide it in three divisions. The first division, when those with the gift of tongues should speak and be silent. The second division, the gift of prophecy, when they should speak and when they should be silent. And then the third division, when women should speak and when they should be silent. First of all, he starts off with a kind of a continuation of chapter 13, follow the way of love. You may have different versions, but it's significant that he mentions love in between chapter 12 and 14. That's because he's saying without love, any of these spiritual gifts that you're using in the Corinthian church have no meaning. It's useless. So without loving people in your fellowship, while you're administering these gifts, you really can't participate in what the Holy Spirit has without love. 1 Corinthians 16:14 says, do everything in love. I think there's that verse for a reason. Then he also says in chapter 12 at the end, before he goes into that love chapter, do all have the gift of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. And he goes in to talk about how love should influence everything that we do in the Christian church. Now he breaks the flow of this correcting the Corinthians' chaos in worship to tie in love and how nothing is gained by using your supposed spiritual gifts without love. It wouldn't be with a spiritual gift if it was used without love. But he doesn't start with that. Instead, he starts with how they're selfish in using their use of tongues. And as he gets into it, he doesn't want to just lay out what he feels about it. Instead, he brings in the idea of prophecy because they all love to prophesy. So he kind of got their attention. And I think the reason why he did this is he needed to give this in baby steps. The Corinthian church had taken a lot of what was being currently done in the temples and brought it into the church. And so this letter was to correct some of those things. So he compares prophecy to tongues, naming prophecy as a gift to be desired. First, what does prophecy mean here? It's a Greek word, prophemi, which means to speak before somebody or to speak the word of God. It's simply proclaiming the word of God. The Corinthians loved to speak. In fact, Paul's implies later that several of them would speak at the same time what they felt God was revealing to them, and it was very chaotic. They thought that they had the gift, and so they wanted to share it over and above what other people were sharing at the same time. So Paul got their attention. Prophesying is something they were already doing. What follows is a discussion of this term that the King James uses, the unknown tongue. King James translates tongue in the singular form as an unknown tongue. And then in a plural form, it translates either languages or tongues, meaning an actual language that can be interpreted. This tongue then would be what Paul refers to as a prayer language or something that couldn't be translated. The plural version is the word that's used in Acts 2 when the disciples spoke in tongues and others were able to translate it because it was in their own foreign language. The rebuke that he was speaking is that in a tongue, there's no value to the rest of us. Paul is saying there's no meaning to ecstatic speech because it's just noise as far as we're concerned, because we don't know what's being said. But prophecy, or speaking the word of God, was strengthening, encouraging, and comforting. He has the Corinthians' attention because Paul puts it in black and white. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Edify means to build up, or in this case, he's talking about in the church service, we're edifying or building up, strengthening the church. Paul said they were puffing up like a peacock, fanning its feathers, and when they spoke in an unknown tongue. But notice how Paul brings in prophecy again to kind of lighten the blow. He's speaking how God's word edifies the church. They must have thought, yeah, we do that. Paul would rather that we prophesy than speak in tongues unless there's an interpreter. Why? Because it's a matter of edifying or building up the church in the service. If you get one thing from this chapter, this is it. Paul wants you, the believer, to know that it's all about edifying the church. It's all about edification. The purpose of spiritual gifts in the church is that it should edify the church. Speaking in an unknown tongue, or this ecstatic speech, is identified as selfish and self-edifying in that practice when they brought it to worship. It was a disruption. In verse 5, Paul notice that Paul switches to the plural use of tongues when speaking of its use in the church. When there is an interpreter, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit using a real language that can be translated in the church so people can be edified. Paul continues to drive the point when he gets to verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good would I be to you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? The point is, whether it's in a prayer language or whether it's in the true form of a language being spoke by someone that doesn't know that language, without an interpretation, it's of no value to any of us. It would be better to hear some revelation, knowledge, or prophecy, or word of instruction. Chapter 12, verse 7 says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." So we gather together for the purpose of being built up or edified in church. The example Paul gives in chapter 14, verse 7 and 8 illustrates the instruments, which we talked about in our small groups, that with no distinction in notes, it's no help to the hearer. If it's a trumpet for war, they can't determine that that sound is an order to charge. He equates with the Corinthians in verse 9, that they are just speaking or blowing in the air because they have no intelligible words to help others or to know what he is saying. Verse 10 identifies all languages have meaning and are intelligible, no matter how many different languages there are. But with the gift of tongues, there's no way to grasp the meaning without someone saying an interpretation. That would be like a Frenchman talking to a Korean. There'd be no way that they would understand each other. This is what Paul is saying the Corinthian church is doing in verse 11 and 12. Remember in chapter 12, verse 11, it says, "All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines." So it's the Holy Spirit is the one who determines which gift is for every believer. We shouldn't have to ask for it. But Paul instructs us to try to excel in the gifts that builds up or edifies the church. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore encourage one another and build each other up," or edify each other. So this is our job as believers, not just for pastors or church workers, but we all must edify each other. Verse 13 is a bit of Paul's sarcasm here. He uses tongue, meaning the ecstatic speech, that anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he should interpret what he says. Well, Paul knows that you can't interpret an unknown tongue or an ecstatic speech. So it's another way of saying that you really shouldn't use that in the church service. Now, if Paul were to pray in a tongue, he would not be aware of what he would be saying. His mind would be unfruitful. Therefore, in verse 15, Paul says he prays with his mind, understanding what the Spirit is leading him to pray. And then he sings. When he sings with his spirit, but also with his mind. He is asking the Corinthians to be intelligible in their prayers and singing in the service. Why? Because no one would be able to agree and say amen, because they wouldn't know what you were being thankful for. The end result, the church isn't edified. Matthew 22:37 tells us to love the Lord our God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. We're not instructed to let our mind disengage when we worship. When Jesus teaches us to pray in Matthew 6, he never mentions to go into ecstatic speech. Instead, he says in verse 7, "Do not keep on babbling like the pagans," and instructs us to use intelligible words as he directs us in how to pray. Paul shares in verse 18 and 19 that he speaks in a tongue, or he speaks in tongues, plural, more than any of them, but he would rather speak in 5 intelligible words than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now for the Greek, at the time, 10,000 was the biggest mathematical word that they had for a number. So that would be like us saying a Google of words. A Google is one with 100 zeros behind it. Now you know where they got the word Google. But the point here is that it's no value that we have a lot of words. It's only value if people can understand those words. In verse 20, Paul admonishes the Corinthians to stop thinking like children in a selfish way, and that they should think, they should be mature and unselfish and think about others. In 1 Corinthians 13:11, Paul says, "When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me." He brings this rebuke up again, but this time he implies they are being childish when they insist on speaking in ecstatic speech in their worship. Romans 16:19 says, "But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil." So when he mentions this, he doesn't want us to study what evil is, but to be innocent in those things. Paul brings up more proof in the Old Testament scriptures that tongues were given to us as a sign for believers. He quotes Isaiah 28:11-12. "Though men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners," or rather through the men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, "I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me." That's a prediction of Acts 2. This prophecy is about God reaching out to the Gentiles with salvation. Now, if you read the next verse in verse 13, it says, "So then the word of the Lord to them will become do and do and do and do and rule and rule and rule and rule and a little here and a little there." This phrase is in Hebrew is kind of a sing-song. It's sav la-sav, sav la-sav, kav la-kav, kav la-kav. And it's just mimicking what the prophets might have sounded to someone that was an unbelieving Jew back then. But the prophecy is saying, when they hear the men of strange tongues, the foreigners, speaking to the Jews like they did in Acts 2, God would be turning to the believing Gentiles. More to the point, in chapter 14, Paul says, tongues were given as a sign to unbelieving Jews that believing Gentiles would be included in God's eternal kingdom. So in verse 22, Paul summarizes the scripture by making the statement, tongues then are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. Mark 16:17, Jesus foretells the gifts of tongues by saying, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues. And then he continues. Now Paul gives us a picture of what is happening in the church at Corinth, because look what he says in verse 23. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand and or some believers come in, will they not say to you, you are out of your mind or mad? Or in the Greek, meinomai, which means frenzied. Plato uses that same Greek word to describe pagan ecstatic experience of worship in their temples to their deities. Paul has just got done reminding us that tongues were used for the unbeliever, and now he's saying the unbeliever will think we're frenzied or crazy. This is definitely not the message we want to give to the unbeliever. Paul continues in verse 24 and 25 that if, on the other hand, everybody was prophesying, that he would be convinced by all that he is a sinner and that he will be judged by all, and the secrets of his hearts will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God, it's really among you. What does this sound like to you? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 2:2, and we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice these things. And Romans 2:6, this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. In Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Through prophesying or speaking God's word, the unbelieving will be convicted of their sin, repent, believe, and in their belief realize that they've found the one true God. Not at all with the gift of tongues. Next, in verse 26, whatever we do in worship, sing, teach, or using our spiritual gifts, we must do to edify the body of Christ. It must be done to strengthen the church. Romans 15:2 says, each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. And Romans 14:19 says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. So we have an obligation to God to edify each other. Now in verse 1 through 26, we have covered edifying the church, but in verse 27, now Paul gives some specific direction because of what he said in verse 1 through 26. Paul gives us a reason to listen to what he's about to say. In tongues, only two or three at the most should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. Now he's speaking about a service here. If a person you know to have the gift of interpreting is not there, and in the early church they probably knew who had that gift, if they weren't there, you should be quiet. And you knew when you needed to speak yourself to yourself and in your mind to God, because it wasn't going to be interpreted. And finally, that brings us to principle one. All of what is done in worship must be done for the strengthening and edification in the church. Let's move on to the second division, when those with the gift of prophecy should speak and when they should be silent. Now, you might think after reading through 28 verses, the gift of prophesying is a pretty great gift, and that it would never fall in misuse. But, as we mentioned earlier, the verse implies that the Corinthians were popping up like popcorn, all trying to tell their revelation from God and doing it at the same time. It must have been chaos, a different kind of chaos, but chaos nonetheless. In verse 29, Paul says how the gift of prophecy should be limited. First of all, he uses the rule of two or three again, keeping order to the assembly. He covers that the idea of thinking what you're going to say next while someone else is talking. Now, have you ever done that? Someone is telling you something and you're thinking what you're going to say next. Well, he says, and others should weigh carefully what is said. 1 John 4:1 says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether or not they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Obviously, you can't do that if you're not weighing carefully what the person is saying. That was your responsibility as one of the elders in the church, is to pay attention to what was being said. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, test everything. In Revelation 2:2, when Christ is addressing one of the churches, he says, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. Paul continues that if someone else felt the Spirit leading them to say something in order to keep order, the first speaker needed to stop. The goal was that everybody would be edified or instructed and encouraged. Paul was very concise here, but he already covered the first part of this in the first part of this chapter, that they should speak the word of God instead of speaking in tongues unless you had an interpreter. Ephesians 2:20 says that the household of God is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. The apostles and prophets were given for the foundation of the church. Sometimes they spoke the word of God out of preparation, and sometimes they spoke out of direct revelation from God without preparation. The next statement is key, though. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. The word for spirits here is the same word in verse 12, translated spiritual gifts. Paul knew that pagan worship had crept in, that style had crept into the church in such a way that it created chaos. What he was saying here is that spiritual gifting is controlled by the Holy Spirit, but always controlled by the person who has that gift. You can stop when another is starting. You can limit yourself from talking when three people have already talked. It's your responsibility to edify the church and not create confusion. As he says, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. 1 Peter 3:11 says of the believers, he must seek peace and pursue it. Did you ever step into a quiet room after being in a place where people were have a big commotion or arguing? It's peaceful. It's soothing. It restores what was just torn down. And I think that's the kind of peace God wants for us in our services. That brings us to principle two. God's spiritual gifts function under the control of the Holy Spirit, but also of the individual. Now, in the third division, when women should speak and when they should be silent. I've spent most of my time here on tongues. I've left 4 minutes to speak on this subject. But I don't want to skip it. First, the phrase remaining silent and not permitted to speak had to do with speaking out with authority. It would be like a pastor speaking the word of God. Second, God has an ordained role for women. When Paul says, the law says, he's talking about Genesis 3, 16 through 17. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. This was the curse right after they ate from the tree of life, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 14 also mentions the text in Genesis. It says, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. And then you think, well, Adam ate too, but this is what the scripture says. And several verses in the New Testament specifically directs wives to submit to their husbands. Ephesians 5, 22 through 25 and verse 33 says, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now the church submits to Christ, so also the wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now as the church submits to Christ in verse 33, so also the wives should submit to the husbands in everything. Colossians 3:18 says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. 1 Peter 3:1-2 says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands so that if any of them do not believe in the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Peter calls wives the weaker partner in 1 Peter 3:5-7. Paul continues that a wife needs to ask their husband at home if they have questions. The women in the Corinthian church were asking questions during the service and causing a disruption. Again, we're talking about behavior that does not edify the church. Paul reiterates that it is improper for a woman to speak or basically teach God's word in the church, basically to men. It should be enough that Paul said it, but it ends this chapter with an answer to their objections in advance. And verse 36 through 37, Paul gets adamant with those who would argue with him and says, did you first write the word of God? Did you think that God only came to you with his wisdom? The answer is an implied no. Then he says, if they disagree with this as the Lord's commandment, then they should not be recognized. Basically, they're imposters. Now, Paul comes full circle in this chapter, and he says, be eager to prophesy, and don't forbid the speaking in tongues or speaking in a language that can be translated. He ends with what I call principle 3, that everything in the worship service should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Why? For the edification of the church. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, these are hard concepts in our culture, and we do ask for your help, for the Holy Spirit to reveal what your word is saying here. Please give us renewed hearts to love and serve you and to seek your will for all of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.